The title to today's sermon is Peace on Earth. One Christmas, a little over a half a century ago, I put a sign in our front picture window, and it was the best that I could build. It had blue sparkle lights in it, and it was all reflective. America was at war in Indochina, and I was young, just in my 20s. That was the sentiment, peace. Peace on earth. We're going to talk today about peace, but we'll see that peace is a lot more than the absence of military war. In other words, peace is not just for Christmas anymore. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 65, brethren. The Bible speaks of a covenant of peace. It speaks of a gospel of peace. The word peace appears in the King James Version of the Bible, surprisingly enough, exactly 400 times. Everyone speaks of peace. We need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that actually brings peace? And we've all heard that there will be peace on earth as Jesus Christ begins to establish his Father's kingdom on this earth, beginning with his chosen people, Israel. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures coming peace. We will usher in peace, prosperity, wealth, abundance, happiness, joy, fullness, completeness, security, all the good things that make for peace. We're looking forward to that day. In Isaiah 65 and verse 18, God says, "But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create." So now he's going to tell us what it is he creates. "Behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy." Do you know what Jerusalem means? It means vision of peace. We read that, "I create Jerusalem," in that vision of peace. God is the one that creates the true vision for peace. Brethren, do we truly have that vision? Verse 19, Isaiah 65 and verse 19, "I will rejoice in that vision of peace in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard." Pick up on that. The voice of weeping. There's a lot of that. There's a lot of it that's seen. There's a great deal of it that is unseen. We'll speak about some of that today. Nor the voice of crying. In Psalm 46, in verse 8, God inspired the psalmist to write, "Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made on the earth." Verse 9. "God makes wars to cease." That is very important. That is the beginning of peace. War has to come to an end. But not all wars are military wars. We battle in spiritual wars as well. "He makes wars to cease until the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot with fire." Brethren, there is more to peace than just the absence of war. Please turn over to Hebrews 12. We'll see the most important scripture that we're going to see today. We need to understand that the first peace is peace with God. We have to start with peace with God. Reconciliation is to be at peace with God. We all know that reconciliation implies a relationship with God, a direct one-on-one relationship with God. And we need to have it continually to have a close, peaceful communication with God. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, we read where it says here, "Pursue peace with all men." Brethren, this is not a lighthearted sentiment. This should be the specific purpose statement, not only for the sermon, but for our lives. Pursue peace with all men, and holiness being set apart, without which no one will see the Lord. That's a sermon unto itself. Without which no one will see the Lord. There are a lot of these verses. I've never done a sermon on it. I don't believe I've even done a Bible study on it. But there are verses that say, unless you do this, you will not be in the kingdom. Unless this is in your life, you will not be with the Lord. Pursue peace with all men, without which no one will see the Lord. That's how important this is. We read over in Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's that first step, peace with God. We have that peace because we've been justified, set right, past sins covered by Jesus Christ. We have this reconciliation with God. It says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That phrase, in the hope of the glory, is synonymous with without which no one will see the Lord. The hope of the glory of the Lord. Being in the kingdom of God. Being in the resurrection. When the children of God join the entire family of God as full-blown spirit beings. I turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to begin in verse 6. We've seen these scriptures, heard them in sermons many, many times, but I want to put some of the scriptures into our minds to begin with today that are important with regard to peace. We know this, for to be carnally minded is death. We can't stay carnal. And Paul goes to great lengths to tell us that we have all in the past been carnal. And to a large extent, we are still carnal. But to remain carnal is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded. Are we spiritually minded? Do we say, what does God want? What does God expect? What is the way to have this reconciliation with God, to be one with God? Carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It can't be. Brethren, I submit that the church of God has a great deal to learn about peace. There is not peace in the church of God. There are four big church of God groups meeting within 15 minutes of where we are right now, with no peace between them. Not the kind of peace that God's talking about. Oh, they're not shooting at each other. They're not warring at each other. But they're also not glancing at each other. They're not welcoming each other. They're not one. There's no motivation for any of them to reconcile or to make peace. This peace that we're going to be talking about today. There's no motivation to get together with any of their neighbors. They only want to prevent their members from crossing the line to another group. That's not peace. It doesn't even come close to peace. Jesus Christ has one church. That's the biblical definition, not what we're seeing. Where can we find peace within God's church? In the past, many times we've spoken about unity of the Spirit. Why is it so lacking where it should be in God's church? Why do we lack unity of the Spirit? Where does unity of the Spirit reside? Where do we find unity of the Spirit? When I personally make every effort to grow, to change, to be like God, to spiritually grow into the fullness of God, and then you make the same effort, and you make every effort to grow, to be like God, to be fully in the image of Christ. We're distant right now, but as I, if I do what I'm supposed to come to God, and you do what you're supposed to and come to God, we have a unity of the Spirit. The closer we come to being like God, the closer we have a unity of the Spirit. As long as we're divided and not trying to be like God, there is not going to be a love between the brethren. If between any two entities, organizations, people, there's only one that seeks a unity. If there's only one that seeks a peace. Peace is going to be fleeting. It's going to be impossible. There will be no peace. If between two entities only one truly seeks peace, there will be no peace. Some people have said there seems to be an awful lot of going back and forth in the church of God that's not very peaceful. Brethren, it is okay, according to the scriptures, to be angry at rogue ministers who steal the third tithe checks from needy widows. You can do that. You can be angry at that situation and still remain peaceable in God's eyes. I'll give you an example in just a moment. It is proper to expose false lawless ministers who are deceiving the brethren and yet remain peaceable according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. How do we walk this fine line of exposing the false ministers? Jesus said there will be many of them. And we're not talking about Billy Graham and Joel Osteen and Jimmy Swaggart. We're talking about in God's church. That's the only ones that can deceive us. There are going to be many deceivers in the end time, deceiving many, accomplishing what they're setting out to be. We hope to stop them. How do we walk that fine line of exposing those false ministers, those hirelings, those men who were just there for a check, company men, while truly representing God's peace in our lives? It's a fine line to stand against something like that. You'll be labeled a troublemaker. You will be labeled a hardhead, a rebel, just like Jesus Christ was by the Pharisees. Jesus Christ, do you agree with this, was the most peaceable man who ever walked the face of this earth? And yet, he went over to the temple and he turned over the tables of the money changers. Is that peaceable? See, in the church of God today, that's not peaceable. Yes, according to Jesus Christ, it's peaceable. What does God want the definition of peace to be? Does he want the money changers in his temple? No, he doesn't. Do we know the difference? Do we know what to stand for? Do we know what to stand against? In God's church, we must learn now, right now. This is our turn to learn how to be peacemakers within the church. If we expect to assist Jesus Christ when he comes back to this earth, an army doesn't go out and fight with a bunch of guys that were just recruited yesterday. They go through a training, learn to fight. Well, we're learning to fight spiritual battles right now. If we're going to assist Jesus Christ in maintaining peace on earth, we better learn what peace means. Do we find strife in our lives? The Bible says true Christians are going to have a lot of strife in their lives. Again, we got to split the difference. Is it strife because we're standing for truth, or is it strife that's ungodly? Could it be that the church of God is not as peaceable as we like to think of ourselves as being? You go out in the world, it's a different ball game. In the world, it's those nations, those mighty powers, the ones who are very powerful, who win the wars. They're the ones who dictate the so-called terms of peace. First one that I knew of being on earth, I was just a little boy, 4 years old, didn't understand it. But we dictated the terms of peace to the Japanese out on a ship. I think General MacArthur was there. The powerful dictate the terms of peace. I have a quote on the board. We look forward to the time when the power of love will replace the love of power. Then will our world know the blessing of peace. That's not scriptural. It was written by a fellow by the name of William Channing. I thought it was appropriate. The powerful dictating the terms of the peace is not the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ said, "It shall not be so among you." That's not how we have peace. By snubbing people, by stuffing people, by running over people. What do we propose to bring to the kingdom of God? It's who we are. Are we peaceable spirits? Or do we have an angry spirit? A spirit of clamor. Will we learn in this lifetime? I should say, when will we learn? But will we learn? It's a more appropriate question. Will we learn to use tactfulness and diplomacy, spiritual tactfulness and diplomacy, when communicating with others? Or do we blurt out hurtful words, separating words, destructive words? James says that the tongue's power is to burn a forest, destroy lives. The Feast of Tabernacles that we are here celebrating pictures a time of peace. That's what we're here for, to picture that time of peace. I don't believe those who issue accusations against others understand how debilitating it is for some. If you see two big, powerful ministers having a disfellowshipping duel, they go home and laugh about it because they're big and they're tough and they're on top of the power structure and everything. That's not who I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about the vast, I'll use a big word, number of brethren who we don't see anymore. They're not in the battle anymore. They used to sit in these seats back in the days before the apostasy came on this church. But they were brutalized. They were hurt. They were abused. They were misused. They were mistreated. And some of them broke. They're not among us anymore. The accusations, the hurt was debilitating. It destroyed them in some ways. Why? Because those bullies, the ones that are in power, in the positions of power, the ones who are secure, the ones that are untouchable, they often did not realize that some members who've been treated roughly and abused and taken advantage of, they've been broken to the point where they can't take anymore. They won't take anymore. I talk to people often. I would prefer that my entire ministry was to serve people that can't take anymore. They don't know who to turn to. They don't know who to trust. Everybody is taking advantage of them. They're like, comparing it to the analogy of war, they're like shell-shocked. You know what that is when you have post-traumatic syndrome? They can't hold their head up. They cry at the drop of a leaf. They're broken people because they've been through so much. But they look just like you. They look just like me. They can't take it anymore. And they walk among us. That's the horrors of war. And that's what it is. For us in God's church, it's spiritual warfare. We're fighting spiritual battles. That's what has left the walking wounded among us. Many of our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, won't go to church anymore. They won't go to services anymore. They're at home keeping the Feast of Tabernacles all by themselves and trying to say, you and me, Lord. Shouldn't be that way. Why isn't that way? In the church of God should say, am I responsible for stepping on it? I'm powerful. I'm secure. You know, my husband will take care of me. My boss will take care of me. The fact that I've been in a church for 15 years will take care of me. I'm just like this with the evangelist or the super guy over here. I'm secure. There are a lot of people that are not like that. These people are not helped by skirmishes in the church. They're not hurt by battles in the church. I want to be so careful when I'm pointing out that a man is a wolf and that he is destroying people, because the one that's already hurt, they begin to look at all the ministers, every single minister, as a wolf. Even the few that have remained faithful. I'll mention that again in a little while. Those people are further victimized by people who kind of enjoy, surreptitiously enjoy, the skirmish. The Bible shows us that there is a time to speak up, to stand up, to speak out when the innocent are being hurt and put out of the church. The offending minister should be exposed. He should be dealt with. But there's no centralized power to do anything like that today. There's no authority that anyone will listen to. So the abuse is going on. It's scattered. It's unseen. If you know, any of us, if any of us know of a miscarriage of justice, and we say, I'll hold my peace. I don't want to get involved. I'm not going to say anything. You hold your peace, and you don't utter it. You don't tell anybody about it. You don't tell the offending party. You don't go to the hurt party. You just don't utter it. God says, you bear the iniquity of this situation. If God allows us to see somebody being abused, you can go to the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan helped a fellow who was abused, beaten, laying, bleeding in a road. If you ignore those situations, if you don't try to stop the fight, if you don't come to the rescue, if you don't utter it, it says in Leviticus 5 and verse 1, you're guilty. You walk around the injured, you're just as guilty as the guy that did the pummeling. Beat him up. You're not a peacemaker, but you're an enabler of the ones that are doing the abusing. There is abuse going on in the church of God. It's all around us. To go off and hunker down in a corner somewhere and say, I'm not going to get involved, that's between you and them. That's not anything for me. I don't care. I'm just going to stay clean and righteous and pure as the wind-driven snow. God says, you bear the iniquity. When God lets us know about something, he expects us to do something about it. One thing that I've come to realize is this. At the beginning of the millennium, there are going to be many walking wounded. Physically, as part of me says, I hope, I pray that my grandchildren make it through the tribulation, through the plagues, through the destruction, and they come out on the other side. They're not going to come out dancing. I don't think there's any scripture that says that. They're going to come out fearful, wondering what happened, when it happened, where it happened, who did it happen to. They are going to need someone to show them the way to peace, even physically, but in a spiritual way. Because this week, we're focusing on the millennium, what it's going to be like. At the very beginning, one of the first cards we're going to have to play is that of peacemaker. Physically and especially spiritually. We'll need to know how to teach the physical remnant, those people who have only stayed alive because they could run the machinery and work in the mines and be useful to the enemy. We'll need to be able and know how to teach the physical remnant how to be peacemakers. Imagine some of them are going to want to come out and fight. Some of them are going to want to come out and get even. See, there's a part of us, our carnality, that still wants to get even the score with those who destroyed our church. How many times have we heard this feast? I remember when there were 15,000 at the feast, you know, big numbers. We long for those days. We're not going to see those days. They've been destroyed. You might think that after the war and the tribulation and the plagues and everything, they go, I've had it with that stuff. I don't want to have it anymore. That's not what war does. War breeds war. I'm sure there'll be a part of them that say, no more, no more. But I find after the battles and the wars that we fought against the apostasy, those who were injured, those who were persecuted, those who were terribly abused, kicked out, disfellowshipped. When disfellowshipment meant utter darkness almost, they were maligned. The survivors of the apostasy, there's a tendency to lash out. It's somebody that just hurts too much. Yeah, lash out at their persecutors, the ones that hurt them. At least be critical of those who abused them. Even those good ministers who stood up, the ones that were disfellowshipped for the truth. There were a number of ministers that stood up and were disfellowshipped for the truth. They're now scorned. There are people that say, I have no use for any ministers. They're mistrusted. That's a backlash. You learn little lessons when you're growing up. I'd like to share one with you from my childhood. Learned it from my grandfather, even though he wasn't out to teach me this lesson. I remember my grandfather as an elderly man, no longer working, sitting in his rocking chair in the kitchen. But he had an old hound dog, black and white hound dog, that he loved. Have no idea how old the dog was. I guess an old hound dog could be, you know, 15, 16 years old. Big dog, spots, going back a long way trying to remember this. In the kitchen there was a bench. It was a green bench. And as a little kid, it seemed to me that it was dark, kind of like this table over here. And that dog always stayed up under that bench. And my grandfather told us what a good dog that was. And that was old Sam. I believe his name was Sam. Old Sam. And so me and my cousins, doing what boys want to do, we want to play with Sam. But as we got close to Sam, it was a problem. Sam was old. He had arthritis and he hurt all over and he could barely walk. Seen an old dog like that, he'd just barely get to the bowl to get a drink of water. That's the way Sam was. Didn't want to be moved, didn't want to be bothered. We went over to old Sam and you get a little bit close and the first thing you hear is this guttural, "Rrr." No, not a good dog. He wouldn't growl at me. And we'd get closer and he would what we would call nip at us. Just a little snap like that. And my grandfather would say, don't get too close to old Sam. And of course, we hadn't been too close. We can get closer than that. Little Sam would actually, he was a good old dog. I mean, we were kids, he could have tore us up. But he'd finally get a little piece of you. And you knew to back away from Sam. Sam hurt too much to be loved. He'd gotten past the point where he could be approached. He'd been through too much. I draw that analogy because we have brethren in the church that look like good old Sam, look like a good old dog, look like good old people. And you can't get close to them anymore. They've been hurt too much. They've been abused too much. They don't trust anymore. That needs to be fixed. Do you have the answer to it? How do you fix somebody that was in God's church, came to church, you know, sang these joyful songs at the feast? Now they've been hurt until the point where they're scornful. They're scared. They don't know who to trust, what to believe, because it's been too hard for some. We find among ourselves those who are riding high. I could point at them. There's probably a bunch of them around here riding high. Still the big wheel. Immune to the pain from the common people, as we heard the other day. But then there are the common people, the little people, the true people of God, who hurt too much. How can we stop the biting, the snapping, when people get too close to us, when they threaten us? In James chapter 4, don't turn there, brethren. You've seen this so many times. The scripture in James says, where did war come from? God tells us where it comes from. It comes from inside of us, the things that we want, the things that we desire. But it says in James verses 2 and 3, I'm just going to paraphrase, in the same way, brethren, we fight, we carp, if we do, against the faithful brethren and the ministers. It's because in the past, in the spiritual battle, there's been no equity. There's been no justice. There's been no recognition. There's been no acknowledgement of the terrible things that have been done. The accusations have been made. Decisions have been made. Actions have been taken, and that's where they are. No justice for the pain that the brethren have gone through. Jesus Christ went through it before us, all the way to the death. He was able to say, Father, forgive them. I don't know what they're doing. Sometimes it's hard for us to say to our persecutors, they don't know what they're doing, because it seems like they do, and they're in a position to do it. There's a song, I wish I had a copy of it, Let There Be Peace on Earth and Let It Begin With Me. It's like we heard in the opening prayer today. Peace has got to start here. I can't say I wish those guys would start being peacemakers. Let it begin with me. But who takes that to heart? Do I have to have the first and last word? See, it's got to begin with me. I got to ask myself these questions. Do I speak a cutting remark and then expect peace to follow? Do I shout somebody down, overpower them, and expect peace as a result? From whence comes the peace of God? Is it not in the soft answer? Again, it's a fine line. God knows when to shout, and he's going to shout at this entire world. For those who steadfastly refuse to be peacemakers, Jesus Christ is going to thunder his answer from heaven. And the whole world will hear it. Vengeance is his, not ours. His justice will be measured. It'll be perfect. It'll be precise. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5, brethren. We're just going to read some of those old Beatitudes again. Jesus Christ began to teach. This is what he taught. He didn't say get you a big building and get you lots of people and get power over them. Tell them where to get off. Tell them where to get on. At the end of verse 2, it says, Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's not the big guy on top. The poor in spirit will be in the kingdom of God. That's what we're here celebrating, the kingdom of God, pictured by the millennium that's coming. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Again, I think that if we went around and counted all the brethren who are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles right now, little groups like ours, little groups in each state, ones or twos in each city that are getting together with others, I think the ones that are staying home because it has become too much trouble, too fearful, too hurtful, too painful, I think the ones that we don't know about would rival the ones that are still able to get out, wear their suit, and go somewhere for the feast. They're mourning. They'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do we hunger and thirst for justice, for righteousness, that God's way is done for everybody? Praying for our enemy? When I see a man in a position of power that's hurting somebody, I have to pray for him. Oh God, open his eyes. Wake him up. Let him stop. They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. I think that's a big, big factor in being a peacemaker, is to be merciful. Have mercy on the little guy that's getting pummeled. Blessed are the merciful. They will eventually have mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. I guess you could go here, if you wanted to really do a study on this, and say, if you don't have a pure heart, you're not going to see God. That's the other side of that coin. Are our hearts pure? Are we seeking peace in the words that we say, in the comments that we say, in the questions that we ask? Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, I like this one. Number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus Christ taught them. You imagine that? Jesus Christ being a young man, full of the wisdom of God, full of the Spirit of God. He's got this big crowd. It says there was this big multitude, and he went up in the mountain. His disciples came to him, and he's got their ear. He's got their attention. He could have told them anything, to be the rulers of this world, to reign and rule with him for 1,000 years. And here's what he says to them. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. I wasn't smart enough to come up with that name for our website. Another fellow did, because he heard me saying that a lot. But it's the peacemakers who are the children of God. Not the big, not the powerful, not the overwhelming. The peacemakers. We better learn to be peacemakers. It's difficult. Jesus told us, you try to be a peacemaker, you're going to offend a bunch of people every time. There are persecutions on us in the church. The ones that are doing it right, it says in the scriptures, are the ones that are going to be persecuted. But we don't have the right to say, okay, I won't be a peacemaker if I'm going to bring this wrath upon me, if I'm going to bring this persecution upon me, so I won't say anything, I'll just be quiet. That's burying a talent. Just to be quiet, just not to say anything. But what words do we speak that bring a peaceful response? What words can we utter that make for peace, make for calmness, make for unity and togetherness? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Yep, follows right after that. Number 10, verse 10. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing it right. Because that's exactly what happens. Remember when Peter, I heard some people discussing this when I was setting up the equipment before service. Remember when Peter said, what's in it for us, Lord? I mean, I've given up my boat. I had the best boat out there on Lake Galilee. I've given up my fishing business. You're talking about heading off across the country. What are we going to get out of this? What are we doing this for? What's my 401k going to say, you know, at the end of my life? What am I getting out of it? And Jesus Christ said, I understand. You're leaving your father and your mother and your kids and your family and everybody. I'll give you hundreds of mothers and hundreds of fathers. And like I heard somebody saying here before services today, we're family, not my cousin who's at work or fishing today. We're family. I'll give you lots and lots of family. But there's one thing in that verse that's a little hard to swallow: with persecutions. See, when you're doing it right, you're going to be persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We want the kingdom of heaven? That's what we're here picturing this week. Persecution's going to come with it. But woe to them who are the persecutors. Woe, this one scares me the most, woe to those who offend the little ones. Jesus says we better be very, very careful about hurting little people. Sometimes little people can weigh 318 pounds and have a little bitty heart and be tender, tender. And a cross word can break their day. Verse 11, blessed are you when men revile you. There's a lot of that in the church, but we better not be the ones that bring it. Blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's what Jesus Christ says about peace. He had some pretty strong feelings about it. Brethren, when we've been hurt, when we've been abused, let us call upon the name of the Lord. Will He hear our petition? You bet He will. God hears. This is just a little note of encouragement. God will hear when we cry out to Him. How do we know that? Does a mother hear when her baby cries for milk? Certainly she does. Does a dad bring his children to safety when they're in danger? Of course he did. God's the one that made the ear for the mother. He's God's the one who made the strength in the dad. So God made the ear, He'll hear us. He that created a mother's love, has He no heart? Brethren, there's no doubt that God hears His children. We are the children of God, if we're peacemakers. Whose children are we when we are being contentious? Jesus answered that question in John 8:44. He says, you are of your father, the adversary. There are a couple of times we're told, really examine ourselves, like at Passover, really look into what you're doing. I don't think we should wait till just Passover to do it. I think we should learn to recognize if there's something in us. We see it in the ones who take advantage, the ones who don't care, the ones who have this us and them hierarchical, whatever kind of over you power that they think they possess. We can see mean-spiritedness in them. We can see it when they're crooks and when they steal the check that comes, should have gone to a needy widow. We know when a man beats his wife, that's wrong. We know when somebody's a taker, it's wrong. When somebody's a destroyer. We look out at the world, we know that the druggies are wrong. Those who are doing the hurting, that's wrong. Gangs are wrong. There's a lot of things wrong in this world that we can see. You know, the drunks, the thieves, the lawless, those who are doing the fighters. But are we builders of peace? Peacemakers? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we working in the right way? Growing the right virtues? Are we family men? Generous, faithful to God, faithful to the vows of God. See, God is going to sort it all out. Even though we look a lot alike, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of ourselves, every one of us. What did you say? What did you say that for? I know what it's like to be under a very abusive minister back in the days of Worldwide. You would almost think that they were taught to be cruel. And if you tried to question it, oh, I'm just trying to build character in you. You need to be able to take it. You need to look up to me. You know, looking up to me is looking up to God. They had a lot of things, but they were cruel. They were malicious. They hurt people. I've seen grown men cry. Yes, God will sort it out. It's called judgment. And when God does the sorting out, it's going to be totally fair, just, and right, and equitable, and all of those things. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the two trees. There are two trees. You know what? There are also two kinds of people. We look the same, but there's two kinds of people. There are peacemakers, and there are the other kind. Are we peaceful? Are we entreatable? Are we teachable? Are we changeable? Do we look at ourselves? Or does it have to be my way? Do I have to come out on top? Do I have to put you in your place? Do I have to be belligerent? The word belligerent means able to fight wars. Do we know it all? Are we obnoxious? Blessed are the peacemakers. They're going to be the children of God. In our mind's eye, as we go through our day, we ought to be saying, I'm going to do it God's way. There are too many of us that say, my way or the highway. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. He's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There will be peace under Jesus Christ, a godly peace. If you study history in school, it seems that the entire history of man, I shouldn't say seems, it is, the entire history of man gives evidence of almost continuous warfare between nations and men and extended families. It's all motivated by the weakness of character of humanity. That's just the way man is. Peace, peace, men cry when there's no peace. It says that in Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. Romans 3:15, their feet are swift to shed blood. And brethren, it's not just blood. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may hurt me, but words don't, or something to that effect. Look, in God's church, I've seen words destroy people. They can. Words are hurtful. That applies to Romans 3:15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. I heard a horrible story this week about a minister going out and being too hard on somebody, and he committed suicide the next day. I think we'd all agree that was too hard. I don't know what that minister felt. I don't know what he thought. I don't know what he said to the man. I don't know why the man was that close. But I also wonder, why couldn't the minister see that he was that close? He had been pushed beyond hurt. He had been pushed beyond despair. Only Jesus Christ can work those things out. Romans 3 and verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. Verse 17, the way of peace, it's quoting Jeremiah 6, the way of peace they have not known. That's the world that we live in. We live in it, but are we of it? Brethren, we must be peacemakers. Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you that in me, Jesus says, in me you might have peace. That's the way Jesus lives, the principles he taught, all the ways that he wants us to be. That's where peace is in Jesus Christ. In the world you will have tribulation. Yep, that's what we're having, that's what we're addressing. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Brethren, we can overcome the world. That's our job right now, overcome this world. In Isaiah 57 and verse 21, it says, there is no peace, says God, to the wicked. There is peace for the others. Let's just touch on a few of the feast scriptures. These are the ones that we look at every year. Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb feed together, the lion eats straw like the bull, so forth. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. When I read that, 99% of the time, I say, wow, I won't get hurt in all God's holy mountain, says the Lord. That's peace. But let's turn it around to the way that we're looking at it today. They shall not hurt or destroy. I cannot be the one who's initiating the fight, who's hurting, who's belittling, who's demeaning. They shall not hurt or destroy in his holy mountain. That's the kingdom of God that we're looking at this week. If I'm doing that, I'm not going to be there. We see that over and over in the scriptures. Over in the book of Micah, beginning at verse 4, it talks about the last days, Christ establishing the will of God, the kingdom of God on the earth, and all people flowing to it. The law coming forth out of Zion. It says in verse 3, he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. How many times have you been to the feast? How many times have you seen this scripture? End of war. No more swords, only pruning hooks. Get that nice right pair that's up there too high to reach. They're not going to lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Nothing shall make them afraid, for the Lord, the mouth of the Lord of hosts have spoken it. Verse 5, for all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. We'll be peacemakers, brethren. Verse 7, it says it again. Our Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion. That's the God of peace. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Again, it's talking about God reigning and ruling in peace. That's what we're here celebrating this week. Peacefulness. But is it a part of our lives right now? It shall come to pass in the last days, the Lord's house shall be established. Verse 4. Same thing again. Neither shall they learn war anymore. I mentioned at the beginning of the message today a covenant of peace. Let me give you a couple of those scriptures. Ezekiel 34 and verse 25. Think of it as a contract with God. No, nobody's going to violate the peace, a covenant of peace, a contract of peace. Ezekiel 34 and verse 25. God says, I will make with them a covenant of peace. And he's going to get rid of the evil beast out of the land. They shall dwell safely. Okay. Not just the dog biting you on the foot, but safely to where nobody is going to attack you and destroy who you are and what you are and what you stand for and what you hope to be and what you're praying for. Just to be one of the brethren and be able to sit with the other brethren and ask a question when you have a question. Learn the answer when you don't know. It goes on to say in just a few verses after that covenant of peace, I like this in verse 27. They'll know that I'm the Lord when I've broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. See, the little person, the common person, as we heard a few days ago, the one that we don't see so much of anymore, Jesus Christ sees, he knows where they are. They'll be delivered out of the hand. It's like somebody's choking them and holding them underwater of them that serve themselves of them. And the next verse says the same thing. They'll be no more prey to the heathen. That person's a heathen. He might say he's in God's church, but he's a heathen. Put this one in your notes, Ezekiel 37 and verse 26. Again, God talks about making a covenant, an everlasting covenant of peace with them. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, it talks about the gospel of peace. We talk about bringing the gospel to the world and teaching our way. Boy, we want to tell it to everybody around the world. The work. We're doing the work. We want people to know our way. Sometimes we wonder why God's not calling new people into all these dysfunctional groups. It's because it's a gospel of peace. And we don't have peace in the church of God. Brethren, time is short. We need to start working. So it begins with me. We heard again in the opening prayer. Where does the peace start? Am I a peacemaker or am I going to have every last pound of flesh out of you? It's two different attitudes that we can have. Numbers 25:12 talks about that covenant of peace. Ephesians 6 and verse 15 talks about that gospel of peace. Nahum 1:15 says, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that brings good tidings, that's the gospel, and publishes peace. That's the SPS. That's the specific purpose statement of the gospel. God will bring peace. Peace of God. Reconciliation to God the Father. That's quoting Isaiah 52:7 again. Publishing peace. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's going to be a lot of peace on this earth, brethren. Think about it. No more crime. And for those who are hurt, those who can't take it anymore, those who can't hold their head up, those who are shell-shocked, those who don't even want to fight back, don't even want to face it anymore. Isaiah 11:9 says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. God's kingdom is going to be a kingdom of peace. It's a peaceful place. It's a beautiful place. Let me give you something to study about when you have just a few minutes, brethren. It's over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. Yes, all of us have walked according to the course of this world. But not anymore. None of us are excluded from that. We all used to be that way. To some extent, we've said things that are hurtful, cruel. But in verse 3, Ephesians 2 and verse 3, still talking about us having our conduct in the past that way, fulfilling, as James says, our wrong desires and so forth. We were by nature the children of wrath. That's what we were. That's our human nature, who we were. We were that way. Brethren, we've been called, we've been chosen, we've become the children of God in name. But the children of God, we saw, are peaceable. They're peacemakers. What about today? Pray God that we're not still the children of wrath. Have we learned to become children of peace? Do I get up early in the morning and do I say to myself, I'll seek peace today. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care if they don't deliver my materials when they told me they were going to deliver my materials. I'm going to take it and have a right attitude about it. Will I make peace today? Great peace have they who love the law of God. Nothing's going to offend them. Brethren, we should be beacons of peace in our life, not just among those who were rubbing shoulders with at the Feast of Tabernacles, but all the people in the world, because they will come up in the resurrection, and they better remember us as beacons of peace. If they remember us as, well, let's duke it out, let's fight it out, you'll have the last say, they're scared, we'll make them shake in their boots, that's not being a beacon of peace in our personal life. We've got to be willing to take the hit, those of us who can still stand. It's called laying our lives down. Just put it all on the line. If we live, it'll be because God wants us to live. We'll be following God's law, but not compromising with it, not compromising His standards. But we won't do it in a way that's hostile or offensive. Not at all. What causes war? What causes fights among you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your bodily parts? We still have a lot of that in us. We want to have the last say. We want to put people in their place. We want to twist the screw. We want to have, that last pound of flesh. You desire and you do not have. You don't have peace. You don't have what you want. So you fight. You wage war, James says. Man doesn't know the way to peace. We have the blueprint. We have the blueprint from Christ. We know the way to peace. It's necessary, brethren, that we reevaluate our ways. I have some notes here about the whole purpose of John the Baptist. Remember how he came, and we don't know too much about him except that he ate bugs and wore camel fur and stuff like that. You know what he was doing? He was paving the way to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's the prayer his dad prayed for him. That's in Luke 1 and verse 79, if you want to go back and read it. This undercurrent of peace, I shouldn't even say it's an undercurrent. It's the major theme in the lives of John the Baptist and Christ, and it should be in our lives as well. Brother, it's time for us to recover. It's time for us to take a stand. It's time for us to offer what the Bible calls sacrifices of peace. Something to study about. Peace offerings. Peter talks about that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You don't have to turn there. It's noteworthy that Peter writes that we, brethren, we are a holy priesthood. Holy to the Lord. Okay, we like to think of ourselves as holy to the Lord. But we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And one of those spiritual sacrifices is sacrifices of peace. We have to do, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much it costs us, what is necessary to make peace. Yes, it costs us. Yes, we have to give up a lot. Yes, we have to swallow hard and keep a smile on our face. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's just go ahead and conclude, brethren. I'd like to ask the question, what do we do to help the big churches have peace? What do we do to have peace in our lives? We've seen it begins with me. Let's each in every one of us, in every way, in everything that we say, in everything that we do, let's be peacemakers.